if you're on the receiving end of what somebody thinks should be justice and you aren't complying, then it gets to be you that's sitting in the jail. And therein we see a lot of inequities. Now, I want to think about it this morning briefly for in connection with the gospel. All right? Let's just back up a minute, because again, what you find when you really stop and you consider what's going on, what we find is man trying to find ways to avoid exactly what God has declared. And we talked about last week the fact that our justice system, our law, is built basically and primarily on the Ten Commandments. If you go through our laws, certainly the majority of them, the criminal, you will find that there is a relationship to those laws in the Ten Commandments. We have simply used God's formula and implemented it in our society, which is good, which is good. And so when you get man trying to modify that, and I want to just think about it, when you give the gospel, part of what you are going to tell someone is, if you do not repent of your sin, you're going to what? Perish. And how are you going to perish? I mean, physically everybody dies. Is that perish? No, it's the eternal damnation. Now, why do we say that? Why do we tell people that? How do you know? How do you know that that's the result? From Scripture. It's what God's told us. It's what God's told us. So, the law, what was the law? The Ten Commandments. You break the law, God said, covenant with man, you obey me, you'll have eternal life. We know Adam didn't obey, and he brought, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Right? So that's the end result of the gospel, isn't it? You don't repent, you're going to die. You're going to die eternally. So God has put the law there and he's declared the penalty. Now, you start thinking about some of the arguments that are made relative to our criminal justice and what should be happening. How would that impact the gospel? You know? Well, Lord, if you'll give me a second chance, I'll do better. Do we preach the gospel from our pulpit here just to make people stop and think, I need to do better? No. There's a justice. God's justice says you will die eternally, pure and simple. And that's the way the criminal justice system works. We don't have a problem. As believers, we certainly understand that God's penalty for sin is death, eternal death. And we understand that. And we don't start trying to make exceptions. Well, I shouldn't have to suffer eternal death because I'm not as bad as that person. I never killed anybody. So why shouldn't you just punish me with eternal death if I've killed somebody? And God says, because if you break any of my law, the penalty is dead. The wages, the compensation of sin is death. Right? And that's what God's declared. And if we stop and think about it, we say, okay, that's what God's declared. That's what we accept. Now, the ungodly don't necessarily accept that. Most of them would acknowledge it if they're honest with themselves, but they ignore it. They put it out of their mind. They turn away from it, whatever their reasoning and thinking. Why? Because they, in some way or another, find a way to excuse God's justice. They know the penalty. They know what sin is. They know what they're doing generally is wrong. All right? But they ignore the penalty. And we talked about that. Law with no penalty is no law. Right? So if I can excuse the penalty in my mind, but this can't be wrong, I enjoy it so much. This can't be wrong, we're having such a good time. You know, and again, you could come up with a lot of excuses to excuse the penalty. Man, as a rule, doesn't try to excuse the sin other than as it relates to the penalty. Right? And if there's no justice, the question we would have to ask is, well then, why did Christ die? Isn't that why Christ went to the cross? Isn't that in the darkness and the blackness of the noonday? Wasn't it the justice of God that made Christ cry out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Justice, the penalty. God has, as it were, a criminal system. He declares the law. He says you will obey. If you don't, here's what happens. And with God, there are no exceptions. And there's only one result. But you hear the arguments. Maybe I should let you tell me some of the arguments that you've heard. But if we're basing the criminal system, even, and you will hear this from non-believers and maybe from some believers, as to reasons why penalties shouldn't be as severe as they are. People shouldn't be locked up, or they shouldn't be locked up as long, or certainly we shouldn't have the death penalty. And what are some of the arguments they'd make? What's the first one? God is... Yeah, God's merciful, and God is love, and how would a loving, merciful God ever approve of us putting someone to death? That is archaic. Certainly the God, as we now know him to be, would never approve of such a penalty. And that's why I say, you start listening to some of these arguments. What are these people thinking as to their salvation? I mean, if God is love, would he have put his own son to death? He's going to let you off. Then what was the necessity of Christ dying? And what does that do, obviously, to God? It makes him an unjust God because he's declared, and now he's backing up on his word. God is love. We can't know. We can't always know exactly what's happened, maybe what was going on, all the facts, whatnot. And again, what we can know, and that's why we have the trials as we do, a jury trial. You're tried by your peers, by those who live, as it were, among you and you with them, face the same thing you face. So we're going to let them decide if the facts would declare that. But then once that happens, the penalty's there. Well, it's not fair for there to be this death penalty, and it wouldn't be fair, and God wouldn't consider it fair because of maybe our abilities, well, because of my lack of abilities or whatever, it caused me to do this. Or my circumstances, well, surely God wouldn't hold me accountable. I've lived in this torment and whatnot, and it just drove me to do this act. And from a human perspective, it might have. I don't excuse that. I don't dismiss the fact that people live in circumstances in this country. And if you don't believe it, you walk over and you sit in the lobby when they're having Juvenile Justice Day over at DSS. You go sit in the lobby and listen to kids this tall, what they're saying, and what they would do to you, and they don't mind telling you. I'll slit your throat. Just give me a knife. And they would. I mean, you talking about bringing you to reality. You just go there. And if you could sit in the courtroom and listen to the conversation with them and the judge. Son, you're going to grow up and you're going to be in the... I don't care. You can't scare me, judge. You can't bother me. And take my word for it, it happens. It happens. Right here, this country, all the time. Places full of kids. No parents there, maybe. Grandparents with them. One parent with them. But just where these children are. And of course, there's a lot of things that come into play on that. What about opportunity? Hear that one. Well, surely, how could God send that person out there in the jungle that's never heard? How could he send them to hell? They never had the opportunity. You stop and think. Every person existing on this planet today is a descendant. You may have to go back a few generations. Is a descendant of those that have heard the gospel. Right? Have they heard? No. But you stop and consider the penalty for the sin of the parents on the children, on the descendants, sometimes generation upon generation upon generation. God's just not fair in sending people to hell for any reason. It's just too terrible a place. It shouldn't happen. Yeah, you hear all these arguments. And if you are of a mind to get caught up in the arguments for minimizing or softening the criminal justice system, when you get to these arguments about the gospel and about God's criminal justice system, you may find yourself in a little bit of a bind in how you've presented one argument that comes back to be a problem to you otherwise. But let me ask you, Sixth Commandment. Now, in light of our discussion about Sixth Commandment and everything it touches on, remember a couple of weeks ago, the word spoken? The word spoken, well, we can't measure it, but if I told you that word spoken took 1 hour off of somebody's life because of the way it was spoken or what was said or how it was said, whatever the reason, wrongfully, Obviously, speaking the word of God to somebody to try to correct is not wrong. But depression, anxiety, whatever. If I told you your word took 1 hour off that person's life, you're a murderer of 1 hour of their life. Pretty strong, I understand. But that's the ramifications of what we're talking about. We are to endeavor to preserve. The question before, 135, the duties, all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by, and we had the three bys in that, the answer, and the last group by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil. All right? Pretty far-reaching. So, in that connection, then, is capital punishment the only aspect of the sixth commandment that applies here? That is, the death penalty, is that the only thing that results in the taking of life in view of our discussion? What about locking somebody up for 10 years? Is that a taking of life? I bet you if I would suppose that if I said, all right, we're going to cause you to be locked up for 10 years. We're going to separate you from everybody, everything, except other persons who are as bad as you. We're going to separate you for 10 years from the people that mean something to you. However many that may be. It may be one, it may be several. Maybe your family, whatever. All right? So when we start attacking the criminal system that we have, or we start trying to change it because of how long somebody's in prison, then we obviously, the taking of life, we have to consider it. And again, then if we don't have the penalty set, justice, I know if I do this, what the penalty may be. I know what it's said to be. Now I realize that in most of our penalty systems in the code, the various codes, the states, the federal, there is some discretion in the judge as to how many years there will be. That will be given for a given penalty. It can be, all right, for, shoplifting, you can, misdemeanor, you can so much fine of up to $500 or 1 year in prison or both. All right? So the judge has some discretion. He can fine you and no prison time. He can put you in jail for 30 days and no fine. I mean, he can do a variety of things. But I know what the worst case scenario is. I can find out if I choose to do so. And if we start dealing with these, taking liberty with the penalty, trying to do things as we talked about last week, how in the world do you know when you've accomplished? Are we going to keep somebody in jail until they reform, until they do whatever, until we are sure they're not a threat to society? Well, you know and I know, the only way anybody ceases to be a threat to society is if they're saved and they're living for the Lord. Even then, there are those who may do something and have done things that are a harm to others. So You can't even then. But the ungodly, they may be as nice as they can be today, but there's no guarantee what they'll be tomorrow. And that's true, again, even with the saved, because of still that sinful nature that we do battle with. And the other things, the time in prison, you know, being charged. There are people today that accuse people of doing things just to get at them. There are young people that know how to use the system. Old folks too. Young people especially. They'll call DSS and say their parents are abusing them. They'll claim that some teacher at school, because the teacher flunked them, some teacher at school abused them. Now, when an accusation is made, then basically it has to be investigated. And you know, and I know, what's happened to plenty of people with an accusation that was false. And you can even read that the person said, "I made it up." The person's reputation may be destroyed. Their life, their career, they may never recover from it. So we have to be careful, too, in that respect. Because, again, that goes back to the wrong words, the wrong accusations, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. All right. Anybody got any questions or comments? Anything? All right. Just to, I want to look, if you've got your book with you, if not, then I'll read these. But on in our sins forbidden, there are two or three of them. Now, we aren't going through this in its entirety, because we dealt with a lot of these when we were considering the obligations. But I do want to comment on two or three of them. Number 12, the proof text, number 12, Matthew 6, 31 and 34. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" In verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now again, this is primarily the taking of your own life. All right, we're dealing with you becoming so worried about what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to drink or what, you know, clothing or housing or whatever it is. You become so worried about it that the anxiety starts affecting your health. Maybe your mental stability, depression, all those things taking of life, your own. So we read those verses and we say, okay, God's going to take care of us. And then we get worried sick over what we're going to do. It's not that we act stupidly, that we try God, that we don't labor, but we expect God to provide. No, you've got to take it all in context of Scripture. Scripture says, you don't work, you don't eat. So if I'm not working, why should I get all concerned, or why should I expect God to put food on my table? But if I'm trying to work and the bills are just more than I've got right now, so, you know, what goes? What takes the back burner? And that's when you get before the Lord and you say, "Lord, I don't want to be a bad testimony. But how in the world am I going to take care of these things?" And you leave it with the Lord. You know, you seek first the kingdom of God and what? The things you have need of will be given. The Lord's Prayer. And I've mentioned this. the first part of it deals with honoring God and His kingdom. The rest of it is asking the Lord to provide what He's promised to provide. Give us this day our daily bread. It's an acknowledgement that that's where it's got to come from, which is a good thing to remember, because that is where it comes from. Maybe just in health and strength. Whatever the means, the job you have, whatever, but God provides. So we have to keep that in mind. Now, I'm just going to close with, I've mentioned a couple of books that that I look at and use at times, and Plummer on the Law of God is one of them, and I'm not sure if Plummer's in there. I know they've gotten one or two for somebody, but the Ten Commandments, Watson on the Ten Commandments, and these are in the book room. Tremendous little work, tremendous book. And I would encourage you to take it and look at what it says in this area. Plummer talks about wrong feelings. We've got that in here in words and works. Well, let me hit a couple more things here real quick. On page 469, words, down in proof text 16, Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh. Like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is health. Piercings of a sword, what do you expect to happen if somebody's putting a sword in you? Not inducive to good health, is it? Could result in death, but certainly wounds. Taking of life. Just words. He that speaketh, there is that speaketh. And then Proverbs 51, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So there's dealing with words. And then our proof text, number 18, dealing with quarreling. Galatians 5:15, tremendous little verse. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You know, you go at one another for whatever reason, you're both going to suffer to the extent you may totally ruin the other one's life. One or the other or both. God says, take heed. If ye bite and devour one another. The backbiting, the gossiping, the talking, the thinking, whatever it is. You engage in it, it'll eat you up. The devil will make sure of it. Make sure of it. But Plummer, let me hit on Plummer now. He summarizes a number of things. In the violation of this commandment. And he talks about wrong feelings. In wrong feelings, I'm just going to give you some headings. He talks about discontent, ambition, envy, malice, ingratitude, revenge, sinful anger, hatred, pride, unmercifulness. Wrong temper, contempt. And he goes into all the. It's interesting. Plummer in his section too deals with dueling, a sign of the times when he wrote it. But the sin of dueling, you know, 20 steps and turn and fire, which was very prevalent at one time in this country as well. So he deals with that, but. He talks about wrong words. He talks about wicked plots. He talks about a low estimate of human life. He talks about intolerance and persecution. Intolerance and persecution. Now, I touched on this before. Intolerance, do we not see that happening right now? I mean, isn't that what's before us in Congress all the time in the news? This side, totally intolerant. Either you do it our way or else. And persecution is following. Luther said, Every man has a pope in him. Every man has a pope in him. And Plummer, I don't remember if he was quoting, but I thought this was extremely good. Intolerance is the parent of persecution. Intolerance is the parent of persecution. Now, we see it in extremes, but I would caution all of us, caution myself, we tend in our own way to be intolerant. I will not tolerate. I don't like that, so forget it. That's intolerance. I don't care what the church has said. I'm not going to abide by it. That's intolerance. I don't care what God has said. Sin is intolerance. And that which we don't tolerate, if it bothers us enough, we'll try to find a way to get rid of it. It just bothers us and bothers us to the point we say, you know what? I'll just take care of this. I'll get rid of it. Get rid of the person, whatever. And you see that, obviously, in countries. Those where Christians are persecuted, it's intolerance. To the point, we're not going to tolerate these people walking around, number one, talking about the God that we have, and number two, saying that we're doing things wrong. And what do they do to them? Shoot them? Behead them? Whatever. It's happening in the world today in plenty of countries. But I would suggest to you, it's happening in this country. And it may be happening more and more, particularly as to Christianity. How is it happening today? The legalizing, the throwing in God's face and throwing in the face of the Christians and going against God's law, the legalizing of sodomy, all the stuff with the transgender stuff. You dare speak against it. And what's happening? People are losing jobs. People are being banned from communication. People are being ridiculed. People are being tormented. People are having threats to their life. People show up at their business or their house. Intimidation to spouse or children. It's happening. It's happening. And when it happens, those that are doing it are, among other things, violating the sixth commandment. Okay? So, a lot to consider. A lot to consider. And a lot more in this sixth commandment than just murder. Any taking of life, whether it's the actual shortening of life or whether it's the enjoyment of life. Now again, a rightful. Please understand, I'm speaking in context of what God has approved. Not that, you know, the preacher gets up and preaches today and makes you uncomfortable because he touches on something that you need to get right in your life with, or you say, you know, I just hadn't been as faithful in that as I should be. That's not a violation of this commandment because he made you uncomfortable. That's what God is, in part, putting here for. So if God, through someone's making you uncomfortable that you aren't obeying his word, that's not a violation of the sixth commandment. But if we, in a way we deal with one another, make people uncomfortable, that well is. All right. Next week we will start with the seventh commandment. Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The word that I've put to this commandment is simply purity. Purity. Okay? Our other words, just to review them here, we got a minute or two. First commandment was our what? See if you remember, I hadn't done this in a while. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is our focus. Our focus. Right? Good. Second commandment, no graven images. That deals with our worship. With our worship. Right? Third commandment, not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain, deals with our reverence. Our attitude, our reverence. Good. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, deals with our time. Good. Our time. Our time, because that commandment deals with all 7 days. Deals with all 7 days. It doesn't just deal with the Sabbath day. And we'll talk about the Sabbath day. We've put that one off. We'll come back to it. All right. Fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, deals with our relationships. Good. Our relationships. Because it touches every relationship in human life. Remember our terms, our superiors, inferiors, and equals. The terms that our catechism uses. You are in one of those positions in every relationship you ever will have in life. And the fifth commandment is to human life what the first commandment is to spiritual life. Right? It's the underlying foundation. It's the cornerstone. The second cornerstone, maybe I should say, because certainly Christ has to be the chief cornerstone in all this. All right. So the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. The sixth commandment we just dealt with, thou shalt not kill, deals with life. The word for that is life. Deals with life. Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, deals with how you live that life in purity. Right? And I want you to think about how, because I want to talk about it a little bit. We'll go through our questions and answers. I want you to think about how Scripture dealing with adultery and the adulterous acts of the church or of the nation of Israel, how that and what God has declared about it, how it relates in what we see and what we should take note of, relative obviously to the physical relationship. You have in the spiritual, you have one God and you have one spouse. Physical relationship, when there's marriage, you have one husband and one wife. And we will see some similarities. We will see a lot of similarities because it has formed, the marriage relationship has formed a strong illustration of the relationship of Christ and His church. So we obviously need to see in that and consider that relationship because it becomes the example for every such human relationship. So we will pick up with that. Again, Watson on the seventh commandment, he's got some very good stuff. And we obviously aren't going to hit everything. I am not a marriage counselor because of some of my occupation. I have some ideas about it, and I've seen some things about it, but not that I've dealt with it that much. I haven't. But anyway, I trust it'll be, as with all these, profitable. The Ten Commandments, again, things to help us wonderful things to help us give glory to God and to enjoy Him as we are, to do as our chief end, glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. All right. If you have any other thoughts or comments, save them till next week. But come back and share them. And we will try to get into these. And again, if you have questions or things anytime during the week, you're more than happy. I'm happy for you to send me an email or something if you want me to address that you don't want to ask in class, fire away. And if I can't address it in class, I will get back to you personally. But if it's, we help one another in sharing and help in talking about some of these things. Your experience isn't going to be exactly like my experience and mine like yours. And the Lord may have taught you things that, I've not had that occasion because of a given circumstance. I may have been taught a similar lesson from another circumstance, but we can help one another, and that's part of our obligation as equals under the fifth commandment in that relationship. Honoring one another is to help one another and to pray for one another. All right, good. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we are grateful to you that you have in your mercy given us the moral law to direct us, to help us understand, Lord, to help us understand what sin is and what displeases thee. Lord, to help us understand what pleases thee and how we should deal one with the other. Lord, what will in fact cause us great joy and delight as we in fact abide by your law. It's not that things will always be without persecution and problems, but Lord, what a satisfaction in knowing that we've obeyed your word. So Lord, help us. Help us to know it. Help us to apply it. Help us to enjoy it. Bless us now in the time to follow. And then, Lord, we ask that you would meet with us here as we would come to worship, prepare our hearts. Lord, grant to us the Spirit to help us in our worship, that we might worship thee aright. Bless us, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.